Galatians chapter 4, and I want to read just a few verses this morning. You're in verse 13. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. You know, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, my trial, my weakness, my infirmity, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but you received me as a messenger of God, an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you. I preached the gospel unto you. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. He preached the gospel. He preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the whole counsel of God. He preached the Holy Scripture. He said, when I came to you, I came when saying none other thing. I said nothing but what Moses and the prophets said should come. That Christ should suffer and raise from the dead. And that he should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. I preach the gospel. Paul not only preached the gospel, he preached it to everybody. He preached it to everybody he had had opportunity to. I wish I could say that. I preached to great and I preached to small. This man preached to kings, and he preached to slaves. He preached to governors, he preached to captains, he preached to old people, young people, rich people, and poor people. I am made all things to all people, he said. I preach to everybody. I preach the gospel, and I preach it to small, and I preach it to the great. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach it. I preached it to you the first time I met you. I didn't come to you to socialize with you. I came the first time I met you to preach the gospel to you at the very first. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. I preach the gospel to you. How did Paul preach the gospel? We're told here in our text. He said, you know, through infirmity of my flesh, through the weakness, that means frailty. I don't know if he was sick. We know that he had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He was a weak man in his flesh. We're told that Paul was a man that if you looked at him, if you saw him, you realized that this man was weak physically. He wasn't a strong man. He wasn't a robust man. He said, you know, you looked at me and you knew that I was weak in my flesh. I had these infirmities in my body. And here's what he said about that and what was said about him. His letters, say they, are weighty and they're powerful. But his bodily presence is weak. He was a weak man. And that's very important. We'll see that in a minute. When you saw Paul, you didn't look at a healthy looking, robust man. But here's some of the things that he said about himself. He said, I fast often. He was probably a skinny man. He said, 5 times I was whipped of the Jews. 195 times they tied him to a post and whipped his back and his chest with a whip of leather. He said, 3 times I was beaten with Roman rods. That could kill you. And it has killed people. He said, once was I stoned, and you remember they left him for dead? Can you imagine the scars he had on his face? If you go to stone a man, you didn't throw stones at his legs. You sought to kill him. You hit him in the head. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Ain't that what he said? You can look at that man and tell that he suffered for the cause of Christ. He said, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I was in the deep, in the ocean, cleaving probably to a board from the ship. And he had this devil that God had sent unto him, this evil spirit to buffet his flesh. And he said, it grieved me and it hindered me. And he even prayed, Lord, let this depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And what I'm saying is, you don't suffer things like this without the marks of these things, the evidence of these things being in your body. He suffered these things. And he said it was due probably to some of these things that when you looked upon me, he said, as I stood before you preaching the gospel, you realized that in my flesh I was a weak man. I was a weak man. So he preached the gospel, but he says, I preached it to you out of great weakness, infirmity of my flesh, and something else I think here that he includes in this weakness, the way in which he preached the gospel. The manner in which he preached. His delivery. How did Paul preach the gospel? Well, he said this, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't with excellency of speech. He had never been sent off to the seminars and trained on how to speak. He had the spirit of the master in him. He spoke with simple words. The common men could listen to this man and understand what he was saying. He was a plain man, and he was a humble man, and when you heard him speak, you understood what he was saying. You may not believe it, but you understood what he was preaching. He was plain. He said, I'd rather say 5 words with my understanding that I might teach you than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. When I preach, he said, it's essential that I use words that you understand. You must be born again. There's 5 words. And Paul said, I'd rather use that language that you can understand what I'm saying than all the eloquent speech that learned men may preach and teach with. Joe and I was watching a few days ago this politician preaching, or he was speaking on the TV and we were watching him. And the crowds were wide-eyed and they were almost in a swoon as they sat and listened to this man. And boy, he was on a roll. And as I sat and listened to that man, and they interviewed some people after he had been speaking to them, and almost all of them says, he's convinced me. He's got my vote. I never heard a man could speak like that. But me and Joe looked at each other after sitting and listening to him a few minutes, and both of us thought the same thing. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? He's talking about all these things. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Everybody's going to vote for him, but nobody can tell you why. Boy, he can give a speech. And what he was doing was pumping up this flesh, working up the flesh, working up this hype. And some of the words that he was using could sure get your attention. But it meant nothing. It meant nothing. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, that's not the way that I preach. He didn't preach with hype. He didn't preach with human ability or natural reasoning to convince men. When you heard Paul preach, you didn't say man at the words he can use. You sure didn't have to have your dictionary with you to look up his words. When I came to you, he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It was simple speech. Here's what he said about it. His bodily presence is weak, but his speech is contemptible. And that word contemptible means it's not highly esteemed. Paul preaches like a man that's unschooled. Oh, he's smart. He's brilliant. And he preaches the mysteries of Christ. But he sets it forth, Glenn, in such words that everybody can understand what he's saying. That's what he's saying. I came preaching to you. Not excellent. I'm rude in speech. Ain't that what he said? I am rude in speech. Christ sent me to do what? To preach. You know we need preachers like this today, don't we? You know what kind of preachers I want to listen to? I want to listen to a preacher that God has humbled. If you want to hear some good preaching, you just wait until Brother Fortner recovers from his illness. Wait till God lays him flat of his back for a few weeks and humbles him, takes away some of the dross, and if you want to hear some good preaching, you go sit under his preaching for a while. That's the way God does people. That's the way he does his preachers. He humbles them. He humbles them. And then when they come back to the pulpit, boy, they're simple and they're plain and they're full of humility. So Paul says here, I preached the gospel to you. I preached it in the weakness of my flesh and I preached it in simplicity. I preached the gospel to you. Now what does this tell us? It tells us this, that the success of the gospel preached is not dependent upon the energy of the flesh. It's not dependent for its success upon the ability of human reason or the eloquency of the human tongue to persuade people of the truth of it. Paul never had any of those things. He never had an eloquent tongue. He was a man who was weak in the flesh, and yet look at the success of the gospel as he preached it. I am not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but I am come declaring to you the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking with a lady the other day, and she was telling me that there was coming a day, she said, that the church was going to be raptured. All the believers was going to be taken out, and all that was going to be left in the world was going to be the lost. And she said, then God was going to send an angel from heaven. And then he was going to preach the everlasting gospel. And God had to send an angel to preach because there was no man left to preach it. And people had to be brought to faith, so somebody had to preach the gospel. So God's going to send this angel. And he's going to preach what she called the everlasting gospel. And she said that gospel was different than the gospel that Paul preached. Well, you know what Paul said? If an angel come preaching another gospel than he preached, let him be accursed. Why don't God use angels to preach the gospel? Why does he use men like us, people like us? Why does he take a poor, trembling, weak man and cause that man to preach the gospel to other men? Why does he save that way? Because God is determined not only to save man, but he's determined the way in which he's going to save man. And he's determined the way because he's determined he's going to get glory for doing it. And if one of these mighty angels come down from heaven to preach, what glory would God get? Everybody would believe an angel, wouldn't they? You would think they would. But the Lord takes a poor, weak sinner, and he puts this knowledge of Christ in that sinner's heart, and he goes tells another sinner about this glorious gospel. That's the way God does things. And that's the way he gets glory from it. The world looks upon preaching as being foolish, but God uses it to save people, and he gets the glory from it. Paul said about his ministry, about preachers, he said, God has sent this light into our hearts, and he's given the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's put the knowledge of the gospel in my heart. And then, he says, I've got this treasure, this gift to preach the gospel, this ability to preach the gospel. And he said, this treasure is in this earthen vessel. Oh, ain't it a treasure? Don't you count it a treasure when somebody gets up before you and takes the text and just starts preaching the gospel to you? And your soul is strengthened. Your spirit rejoices in it. And when we're without a pastor and when we're without a preacher, ain't it awful? It's just awful, ain't it? Paul said, it's a treasure. Boy, it's a wealth when God puts this knowledge in a man and he begins to preach it out. But he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these weak vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The flesh has nothing to do with preaching the gospel. It's just a mouthpiece. It's just a voice. In this weak body, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. And I tell you, when you look upon the flesh and you see its weakness, its utter weakness and its helplessness, then is where you see this power really is of God and it's not of us. It's of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. I'm not the power of God to salvation. My preaching and my speech is not the power of God, but the gospel that we preach, that's the power of God. And we may preach it in utter weakness, and we may preach it in utter simplicity, but it's not our speech and it's not our strength with which we preach that makes this power effectual. It's the gospel itself that does it. We worry sometimes, don't we worry sometimes, that when we preach to lost people and when we witness to lost people, oh, we just don't have the words to say. We just don't have any liberty. We don't have any power. We don't have the ability to say what we want to say. Well, brother, don't worry about that. It's not the way you say something. It's not your abilities. It's the gospel. That's what saves men. You may preach it. You may teach it. You may testify of it in utter weakness. And you may go off and be embarrassed about it all. But it's the gospel that contains the power of God. And that's what saves men. Not our abilities. I went one time to hear a preacher preach. I never will forget this. This has probably been 25 or 30 years ago, a long time ago. And I knew the man had been sick, very sick. And he got in the pulpit. It was so evident that he was sick when he got in the pulpit. And he read his text where those four men brought that man with palsy to the Lord Jesus and let him down through the roof. Remember that? And he entitled his message, preached probably 10 minutes. And he entitled his message, Helpers of the Helpless. And he was so weak that he could hardly speak. But I never have forgot that message. It wasn't the way he spoke. It wasn't the eloquence, because he had none. But it was the power of what he was preaching that stayed with me. I remember one time going off to preach, and when I got in the pulpit, I felt like I had nothing to say. I read my text and stumbled around a few minutes and tried to search for something to say, and finally quit and come home. And I was so embarrassed. I thought, if they never see me again, we'll both be happy. And I hadn't been home but a couple of days, and I got a letter from a lady in that congregation. And she said, when you read your text and began to speak, she said, that went home to my heart in power and assurance. Brothers and sisters, it's not who we are. It's not the strength or the boldness with which we speak. It's not our ability to speak, but it's the gospel itself that contains the power of God. I came to you and preached to you in the utter infirmity of my flesh. And my speech and my preaching was not with excellency of speech, but I just declared to you the testimony of God. And that's what saves, ain't it?
Yes.
That's what saves. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. One man said this. He said, there is an excellent power in the gospel of Christ to convict a person of sin, to enlighten his understanding, and to convert his soul and reveal the Lord Jesus in his saving power and to rejoice the spirit of that person. And it doesn't come from anything but from the gospel itself. It's in the gospel. It's in the gospel. Look at the effect now in verses 14 and 15. In the light of that, look at the effect. I preach the gospel unto you. And here in verse 14 and verse 15, look at these three things. Look at the effects that the preached gospel had upon these people. In verse 14, and my temptation, my trial, my weakness, my infirmity, which was in my flesh, ye despise not, nor reject it, but receive me as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Let me paraphrase this to you. And here's what Paul is saying in this verse. My temptation, my weakness, and my simple speech you did not despise, but you heard the message that I preached, and the truth of it went home to your hearts, and you were convinced that what I was preaching was a message from God. That's what he's saying. And you could not reject me, nor could you reject the message that I preached. You were so convinced of the message that you latched hold of me, the messenger, and accepted us both. Now, what do we see in that? The gospel is a convincing message. It's a convincing message. Paul said, when I first preached it to you, though I preached it the way I did, it came to you in power, in convincing power. The Spirit of God manifested to your conscience the truth of what I was preaching. You received the gospel as a message from God. And I tell you, that's what happens. That's what happened here in this situation. When the Apostle Paul come here preaching to Galatians, these Galatians, you know what he preached. He preached the same thing that we preach. He started preaching the depravity of man, the depravity of the human heart, that men are guilty before God. Paul went and preached some of the very things that I preached to you. Here you are without God and without hope in this world. And what makes your situation so bad is you can't remedy it. There's nothing you can do about it. But God, in great love, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was willing to become a curse for you to reconcile you to God.
Yes.
And you know, as he preached this, they said, "Well, this is a message from God. There's no doubt about this message. God has sent this message. This is not from man. This is of God." Ain't that what the Apostle Paul said? They felt the power of the truth of what he was preaching. And they said, "Why, this poor, humble, tried apostle is a messenger of God." You don't have to worry about somebody going to get mad at you if you witness the gospel to them. You don't have to worry about that. Just preach on, brothers and sisters. If God takes it to their heart, they'll receive you. And they'll receive the message. Old John Bunyan, I was reading a passage from one of his works one time, his biography. And he was telling about the Lord had so humbled him and showed him what a wretch he was. And he said, "I felt so naked before God and so guilty." And said, I went from my secret chambers where God was teaching me what a wretch I was. And he said, I went and preached it to the congregation. And he said, the more I told them of how naked they were and how they must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ or they must perish, he said, the more I told them of these things, the more they flocked to hear me. I tell you, when God takes the simple gospel home to a man's heart, he'll receive it. And he won't get mad at the messenger. He'll say, "Oh, this is from God. This is from God." I remember when I was about probably 6 or 7 years old, I was out in front of an old log house, Banner Springs, Tennessee. And God spoke to my heart. And the first thing he told me was, "You're a sinner against me." And I never did get over that. When God speaks to a man's heart, there's no doubt left about it. I don't know if I'm a sinner or not, then God's not taught you. I don't know if I need Christ or not, then God's not taught you. When God teaches you, Brother Moose told us last Sunday morning, what happens? They come to Christ. There's no doubt anymore. When Paul come preaching the gospel to these people, they said, "Oh, that's a message from God." There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. It's a message from God. The very nature of the gospel. It's the very nature of the gospel. That when you really hear it, even if it's the first time, you know it's a message from God. Even though it makes you afraid, even though it humbles you, you cannot deny it. All you can do is become a humble seeker of mercy. That's all you can do. You sure can't deny it. You can't deny it. It's sad for my heart that there's a lot of people that have set you in this congregation for a while and they'll leave. They'll leave. They're not worried about their souls anymore. And all I can conclude is this: God has never taught them. He just never taught them. They've never had a message given to them of God. It has nothing to do with a preacher. It has nothing to do with the way in which he preaches. But it's the gospel of God. Secondly, first of all, then they received it as a message from God. And verse 15, here is something else. Look at this. Verse 15. Where is then the blessedness that you speak of? Verse 15, first of all, they received it as the message of God. And when they believed it, what did they say? "This is a blessed thing." I don't know I doubt if they could speak to any depths of it, but they could speak to what they had experienced. And Paul said, you come to me and you told me about what you'd experienced. I remembered, he said. And you was talking about what a blessed thing it was. A happy thing. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. And you spoke about that blessedness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And you spoke of that blessedness. You experienced some of it. You were so happy. You were so full of joy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. How'd that make you feel? When you first realized that you had been found, how'd that make you feel? Can you speak to something of the blessedness of that? I'm found. How precious, I'm found. Was grace that taught my heart to fear? And oh, I was so tormented with it. I couldn't enjoy my sins anymore. I was afraid. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't even enjoy my family. I couldn't work. Was grace that taught my heart to fear? And then grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? You remember that. Wasn't that wonderful? Couldn't you speak to something of the blessedness of that? That you truly found rest for your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? You were a happy people, Paul said. I was there. I witnessed it. You were so full of joy. Can you imagine in the Gospels those people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed by Him and to be saved by Him? Can you imagine how happy those people were? You remember that leper that came to the Lord that was full of leprosy. If you just think about that one person, that he came to the Lord Jesus and knelt down at His feet and said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And the Scripture says that man was full of leprosy. There was a time when he got up one morning and he looked at his arm and it had a scab on his arm. And he went and showed his wife. And she said, you need to keep an eye on that. Put some salve on that. That don't look good. And the next day, it had spread. And it looked awful. And it scared him and it scared her. And she said, you need to go to the priest and let him look at that. He's educated in this. That could possibly be leprosy. And oh my, fear struck through that poor man's heart. Oh, I hope it ain't leprosy. And he couldn't sleep. And the next day, he went to the priest. And he said, I need you to check this. I've got some sores on my arm, and the priest examined it. And he shut him up for a couple of days and said, let's see what's going on with you. And they brought him back out, and the priest looked at him again, and this time it had spread all over his shoulders and his chest. And the priest looked at him and examined him and said, you've got leprosy. And you know what that was? That was a death sentence. You've got leprosy. Can you imagine the terror that struck that man's soul? I've got leprosy. I'm going to die with leprosy. I'm going to die a horrible death. And the priest wouldn't let him go. They held him there until someone else went and got the clothes out of his house. He wasn't even allowed to go say goodbye to his family. They put him outside the city. He had to dwell with the other lepers. And then his skin started decaying and rotting. Fever racked his brain, sometimes half out of his head. He was full of leprosy. And now he was at the point of death. And he makes his way to the Lord Jesus. And he bows down there before him and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And immediately, as soon as the Lord said, I will, be thou clean, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Can you imagine how that man felt? The Lord said, don't you tell anybody. Don't you tell anybody. Lord, he can't keep this quiet. He's jumping, he's shouting, he's joyful. He's headed home to see his wife and children. And the scripture says he blazed abroad. He just told everybody he ran into. He was a happy man. He was a joyful man. Brothers and sisters, ain't that the way we felt? In our souls, in our spirit, when the Lord saved us from sin, when he made us to know something about it, weren't we so happy? Weren't we so joyful? I tell you, we may be cold and indifferent now. And we may have, to our own shame, left our first love. God help us if we have. But there was a time when we were utterly amazed and caught up with a wonder that God had saved us. And if there's never been a time that you were not caught up with the wonder of it, the amazement of it, that God in heaven, the triune God, had saved you, then I doubt seriously if you know Him. Oh, where is then the blessedness? The blessedness ye spake of. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Oh, he's a blessed man. And the more the Lord lets you know something about it, the more happy you are. Here's the third effect that this gospel preached had upon them. I preached the gospel to you at the first. It's here in the last part of verse 15. Look at this. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record. I bear you witness that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's the effect the gospel had upon these people. It went to their hearts. They received it as a message from God. It filled their soul with joy. They were overwhelmed in this gospel of grace that had forgiven their sins, washed them, saved them. And now, look what great love it had filled them with. Paul said, if you could have, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. I was reading an article in the paper, yesterday I guess it was, about a church there in Muncie had closed. They said they had only, I think, 18 or 20 members left, and the offerings that they were getting wasn't enough to pay the gas bill. And I'm not here to judge their situation. I don't know it. But my point is this. It's clear to see how the gospel affects those who believe it in regard to their giving. Ain't it? I was talking with a friend of mine one time, and he said, you're telling me that I've got to give 10% of my earnings. I didn't say anything about that. I never have and never will. I did say this. If you ever find out what the Lord has done for you, you'll give yourself to Him. It's not about 10%. It's about giving yourself. Can you imagine the pain it would be to pluck out your eyes? And these people didn't have any doctors today that we have. They couldn't put you to sleep and take out your eyes. He said, pluck your eyes out and give them to me. Can you imagine the pain of that? And to spend the rest of your days in darkness? But Paul said, I bear you record. You would have done it if you could have. And given your eyes to me. What's the gospel about? It's about giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. There's where it began at. Well, it began even before that, didn't it? Way back in eternity, Christ said, He gave me a people. And now He says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him to a world that didn't even know Him. Gave Him to a nation that hated Him and rejected Him, gave Him upon a cross for the ungodly. And the Son of God gave Himself for our sins. It's all about giving, ain't it? The Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto, but I came to minister and give my life a ransom. I come to give you my body for your sins upon a cross. I come to give you my blood to atone for your iniquities. Giving, giving, giving. And when He went back to heaven, He prayed the Father and He gave us the Holy Spirit. And when He comes into our hearts, He gives us His fruits of love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and gentleness and temperance and faith. It's all about giving. And when this triune God comes in to abide with us, He brings the same attitude with Him. And He just keeps on giving through us. One of the best evidences that a person believes the gospel, he just gives and gives and gives. Listen to this. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you gave me a place. You took me in. I was naked, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you gave me a visit. And I was in prison, and you gave me your heart, your compassion. You come unto me. Give it. Give it. I bear you record. If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And brothers and sisters, here's the point that I want to make. Look what a gracious, loving, caring attitude was put in the hearts of these people. You can't deny it. And where did it all begin? When it all began. When this man of God, when this weak man, this tried apostle, went preaching the gospel of the grace of Christ to them. It was the gospel that had such an effect upon these people. That's all you can attribute it to. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 16, ain't this so sad? Look at this. Notice how they changed. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I become your enemy? Paul hasn't changed. His message hadn't changed. But boy, these Galatians had changed. Paul was their friend as a messenger of God. But now he says, am I become your enemy? What had happened to these people? We saw it in the first chapter. Here's what happened to them. They left Christ and His gospel. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, aren't we mutable? Aren't we changing? Don't that scare you to death? God have mercy upon us not to trust ourselves. There are days, and I'll be honest with you, my heart is so cold and my heart is so dead, it scares me to death. And there's only one place that I can find a refuge and wait and hope in the Lord, and that's in the gospel of Christ. If we're as bad as we are now and we believe the gospel, what's going to happen to us if we leave the gospel? We're goners, aren't we? If the righteous scarcely be saved, in our eyes it seems like we are, what will happen to us if we leave the gospel? These Galatians were doing well. They were rejoicing. They were so full of love that they were ready to pluck out their eyes and give them to Paul. And then what did they do? Oh, they left the gospel of Christ. And now look at them. Brothers and sisters, The gospel not only saves us, but it keeps us. We don't go on to something better. The same grace that keeps us, we need to grow in the knowledge of it. Don't forsake Christ for Moses or anything else. Cleave to Christ, or you're going to be in a mess. I've got to hear the gospel. I thought last weekend, when Moose came up, all that week, I thought and I prayed to this end, Lord, I've got to hear the gospel this weekend. I'm tired of hearing myself. I've got to hear the gospel. And boy, as I sat there and Moose preached, oh, my heart rejoiced, and I fed on it all week this week of what he said last weekend. I've got to hear it. I've got to hear it often. Is that the way you feel? I don't have to be here every service, and you don't have to be either. But I tell you, I'm afraid not to be. I'm afraid God's going to bless the preacher, and he's going to say some things, and I wasn't here to hear it. If you have a big meal spread on your table and I'm in the neighborhood, I may come by because I love to eat. I've got to eat. And that's the way we feel about the gospel. And we got to have it. Ain't nothing else keep us straight. We're as crooked as we can be. You know, it's only the gospel that'll keep us straight. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness, see. More of His love who died for me. That's what we want. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And He said she's chosen that good part. Ain't going to be taken away from her. And I'll close with this. This is it. Verse 17 and verse 18. They zealously affect you, these false teachers and preachers, but not well. But not well. It's possible to have a zeal to do evil. We see that in our day, don't we? There's people right now in our day killing people, murdering people, blowing them up by the hundreds out of religious zeal. One of the most dangerous things in the world. The most dangerous thing in the world. I think history proves it. It's not communism, fascism, dictatorships. The most dangerous things in the world is a religious zeal without knowledge. Without knowledge. The Jews can pass land and sea to make one proselyte. They prayed often on the street corners. They were very, very zealous people. But they had no knowledge of God in Christ. That's dangerous, ain't it? They zealously affect you, but not well. But not well. And he said in verse 18, it's good to be always zealous in a good thing. When is it good to be zealous? Well, for the cause of God and truth. We ought to always have zeal for God and for truth. Brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always zealous for His work. Let's pray.